We are on number 37. Screaming right through this. Our number 37, the 37th fruit of pride that we have in our study today. I resent people who correct me. I resent people who correct me. I mentioned at the end of one of our classes recently about a certain response to criticism, whether it's constructive or destructive. And John MacArthur says, whenever someone brings constructive or destructive criticism, he says, "Thank you. I will pray about that." And we might really be tempted to say, "Thank you. I'll pray for you." When someone brings criticism to us. He doesn't say, I think it's interesting that he doesn't say, you know, the one who said that about me doesn't even come to Sunday school. So we just discount what they said totally. No, that would be an incorrect response. Or look at his kid. How could he say something to me? We can always find something with someone else. Why? Because they're sinners, and they can find something with us because we are sinful people too. And the question that we ought to ask when somebody points out something in our lives is not, if you are coming to me with this, what can I mention that I see in your life as well? All right, that's not what we should be asking when someone points out correction in our lives. The question we ought to ask is there any truth at all, truth from God's word to what you are saying about me? And that's why what he says is a very good response. Thank you, I will pray about that, because some things might just be really frivolous. And we need to make sure that if somebody brings something, we don't go around feeling defeated because they actually brought a frivolous accusation. And people who have a tender heart to know what God wants for them and who look introspectively at times, when people bring criticisms that really are not true, we can tend to be discouraged, depressed, because Satan can use that. So we need to say, is there any truth from God's word? Not just because you said it, but is there really something from God's word that is true in what you're saying about my life that I need to confess and repent of and make right? So the point here, we have a little paragraph. I resent people who attempt to correct me. I don't respond with gratefulness and sincere appreciation for their input. Instead, I am tempted to accuse them and dwell on their faults. I get bitter and withdraw. Now, does anybody like correction? At what age does someone like to receive correction? 3 months? 3 months? 3-month-olds like to receive correction? No. 8 years old? 18? 38? 88? No. At what age do people like to receive correction? Never. When older people don't take correction, where does that come from? Well, that comes from their own hearts, but it also comes, I wonder if when they were really little, if no one ever corrected them. And how can parents help our children with correction? How can we help our children with correction? Correcting them correctly. And how is correcting correctly? Lovingly. Firmly, firmly, but with love. How does firm with love look? Tom? Kindly. How does firmness with love look? Jeff? Okay, good. And last week I gave us an exercise, what I said was a painful exercise, is to go to somebody else and say, do you see anything in my life? And I said, the best way to do that is parents going, first of all, to children, not saying, children, we learned this today. When are you going to come and ask me if I see anything in your life? No, parents first to children, and then teachers with students, and leaders in a church with members of the congregation. It comes from the authority to the subjects under authority. Now, somebody else had a comment. Jim?
And correction with scriptural support.
Okay. Firmness with truth, or with love. Speaking the truth in love. There are so many people who speak truth without love. And love, or knowledge, puffs up. But love what? Edifies, builds up, okay? Love edifies. So if we are going to ever give true correction, it has to be based on the truth. And really, the only kind of love that you can show to someone is if you give them truth. It doesn't do any good. Joel and I had a little conversation, and Dan, about a month ago, the McLeans invited a family. Sherry does some, when her job, she has one of their little children in preschool. I think a couple days a week they bring one of their children here, and they came to church, and I believe they have a Catholic background. But the message that I gave that morning in the preaching hour was about man's inability and man's rebellion against God. And we had a conversation about that, and you think, we can sit here and think, that's right. But if you take what is being said through the eyes of someone who probably is an unbeliever, you look at that message in a whole different way and say, ugh, this might make somebody not come back. Don't we want them to come? Don't we want them to be part of our church? Well, yes, we do. But what is a church made up of? A church is made up of people who are believers in Jesus Christ, the truth. And so the danger is to say, well, we'll give them the truth later on. Right now, we'll just be nice to them. What if a person comes and they die that week? And you had the opportunity to give them the truth, but you said, I'll give them the truth later on. I just wanted to make friends with them right now. And I understand there are a lot of times where we can't give truth, but in a church, especially in a preaching setting, in a teaching setting, we have got to always base what we do on the truth. And the most loving thing that you can do to someone else is give them the truth. In a spirit of love, considering ourselves, lest we also be tempted. Gentleness and meekness, okay? We have to gently and lovingly correct and constantly guide our children. And it's not just doing right, okay? You did something wrong, you've got to do right. The Pharisees often did that. They thought they were self-righteous. And when our children do wrong, our first answer is often, you didn't do what was right, you made me mad, you this or you that. And again, giving the gospel to our children doesn't mean just showing them what is the right road to walk in. But giving the gospel to our children is constantly going to their hearts. Son, daughter, you were unkind and I told you to be kind. Now you're going to get a spanking because you were unkind. Well, you were unkind. You lied here. You disobeyed. Now, we need to ask, what does God say about this? Well, God says that this is sin. Why were you unkind? Why did you tell a lie? Why did you disobey mom or dad? And normally the answer is because so-and-so. No. What does Jesus say? Out of the heart come this whole list of sins. And so the goal here in teaching our children and giving them the gospel is to see, you did this and it came out of your own heart, your own evil heart. And that is why you might stop lying. If you never lied again from today forward in the rest of your life and you live till 99 years old, you're still going to hell. It wouldn't be enough to stop lying. You need a heart change. And that is what that's where the gospel comes. You need to go to God and say, God, I desperately need you to change my heart. Because I see that I told a lie, I disobeyed, I was unkind. And that's coming from there. Now, if you truly are son or daughter believing in Jesus Christ, you know that. You recognize this. And that's why you go again to God through Jesus Christ. You ask him to forgive your sin. You confess that to him and restore that good relationship that you have with him, that father-son relationship. But if we just focus on behavior, we will grow and our children will grow up and will create Pharisees. You just do what's right and that's it. Now, let me see here. Where am I? Faith. Yeah, that's what you're looking for. When the child says, I can't be kind. Well, I can't obey. That is exactly where you want somebody to find themselves. You don't want them to think you can obey, you can be kind, you can tell the truth in yourself. You can't. I can't. We need a radical change in our hearts, and that is Jesus Christ changing us from the inside out and regenerating us and giving us a new life. And then he gives us the power to obey. That's called gospel-centered obedience instead of legal obedience. Legal obedience says, this is the law, do it. And the law was never brought in to show us how good we are. The law was brought in that every mouth might be stopped and all the world might become guilty before God, might realize, I am guilty. And Paul said, you know, the things that I want to do, those are the things I don't do. The things I should do, the things I shouldn't do, those are the things that I do do. And he saw, I never realized that I coveted until I read the law and it said, thou shalt not covet. And then covetousness came alive in me when I saw that's what the law says. And that's how we all are wired. You know, a child, year and a half old, and he's crawling and he goes by a plug. And he looks at it. You know, he's just crawling along and there's a plug. There's nothing inherently good or bad in a plug. Okay, electricity is, think of chemistry here. I don't think we want to say it's neutral, but neither it's a good or a bad thing in itself. Okay, it can be good. We have lights this morning. It can be bad. There's such a thing as an electric chair. Okay, and a kid looks at that and he looks with his fingers and he's going to put it and you say, don't touch that. And he looks at you, and he looks at the plug, and he goes, you just said don't touch that. I am going to touch that. And, you know, you brought in a commandment, and by the commandment, sin came alive, and he could die, or he will die, because he could get electrocuted, but he could also, by the disobedience, that brings death. Now, correction always has to be directed toward the heart, not just of our children, but of our brothers and sisters in Christ. And if we are older and we never learned the gospel in this way, we need to constantly drink at the fountain of Jesus Christ and see how he corrected other people and how those who were corrected responded. Everybody responds to correction in one of two ways. They either receive it and change by God's grace, or they reject it. All of that depends on their heart. And it depends on if you have a regenerated heart or an unregenerated heart. See, for many years, we've tried to get unregenerated people to act like Christians. And if we get unregenerated people to act like Christians, what are they? Unregenerated people who think that they're Christians. And that only brings self-deception, and that only brings hell in the very end. And that's sad. That's abominable. And we need to understand everything that we do comes from our hearts. Now, question on our space. How do regenerated people respond to correction? How do regenerated people or regenerate I'm not sure what you're supposed to say, but put a D or don't on the end. How do regenerate people respond to correction? And the answer is, eventually, they respond positively to it. And I think the word eventually is key. Okay? Eventually. Perhaps it takes a little while. Perhaps they want to respond in anger in the moment. Or they even do respond in the flesh at first. But what do they have that an unregenerate person doesn't have? The Holy Spirit. Amen. And he is holy. What does the Holy Spirit do? What is one of his jobs? Convicts of sin, Dennis? Convicts of sin, righteousness, and judgment. He guides us into all truth. All right? Have you always responded in a biblical way the first time someone confronted you with truth? Have you? God says this, and we say, no, I can't do that. I'm not going to do that. And we say, well, that's not really a serious thing. All right? All of us, if you're in Christ, we've all responded at times like that. And then maybe in 2 or 3 weeks, the same idea comes along in a message or a song that we're singing, and we say, oh, well, that's not really for me. You know, that's for other people. And God keeps working, and he keeps working, and finally you come to the point and you say, God, you're right, I submit. I have been wrong about the way I've been thinking about that. And the more you thought about something, the more you thought, that is true. I am not doing or speaking or being what God wants me to do here. God, forgive me. And this is why church discipline or reproof or correction always works. We have the Holy Spirit, yes, but he always works through what? What does the Holy Spirit always use in his work? The Bible. He always works through his word. Always. Okay? And often through the people of God speaking that word and guiding it into the lives of other believers. And if someone is confronted one time and refuses to respond, what should happen? I'm not saying immediately, but you give a little bit of time. You know, that's wise to do as parents sometimes. You just, I want you to obey in this moment. And maybe that's not happening, but you say, I want you to go to your room and I want you to think about this. And what does God say about this? And then come back and talk to me. All right, maybe I'm a little worked up. Maybe you're worked up. Maybe we just need to stop and step back and think about this in this moment. And then I want you to come and talk to me about that. If someone is confronted one time, though, and refuses to respond, there's a second step. What's the second step? Take a brother. So then in the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses, every word may be established. And if there is no positive response after you've gone with 1 or 2 people, what's the third step? Take it before the church. Okay? And what is our whole goal? Restoring. Okay? Restoring. So if someone repents after the first time, there's restoration. It doesn't have to go any further. Someone repents after the second step, there's restoration. Doesn't have to go further. If someone repents after it's been taken to the church, there's restoration. What if they don't listen to the whole church? Then what happens? Elena? We treat them as an unbeliever. How do you treat unbelievers? Well, let me rephrase that. How should you? How should we treat unbelievers? They need the gospel, okay? You don't say, you're just out of here. We don't ever want to see you again. No, you are welcome to come. We want you to come, but now we're not treating you as a brother in Christ. We're treating you as someone who is in the road that leads to hell, and you need the gospel. You need Jesus Christ to save you. You need a new heart. And in all of those steps, if the person has the Holy Spirit, they may kick, they may rebel, but the Holy Spirit will do his work. And if the person does not have the Holy Spirit, they will not respond to God. They will not respond to His Word. And that will show what they are really like inside. Somebody had a question or not? Or a comment? Just moving. Just preparing their pen. Okay? Now, you think of, there are times where people have resisted, and as a result of discipline, you know, God has taken their lives. We think of today, we're going to have the Lord's Supper, and Paul said, because many of you have, or because people have taken the Lord's Supper unworthily, there are many sick, there are many sick and feeble among you, and some are already asleep. Some people had even died. But that was part of God's discipline on His own believing children. All right, Proverbs 9, verses 7 through 9. Whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse, and he who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. That's kind of a contradiction, isn't it? Don't reprove a scoffer, or he'll hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. What's our question in that verse? John? How do you know if this person is a scoffer or a wise man? What is the difference between a wise man and a scoffer? Their response. Response to correction. Okay? Now, so you say, I'm not going to reprove that person because he's a scoffer. you could also say, I'm going to reprove that person because they're a wise man. I sometimes will tell some of my children, do not be a foolish person. Foolish people despise instruction and correction. If you despise and you just laugh at what dad or mom is saying right now, you're being a fool. And then you just say that and you let that simmer and say, do they have the Holy Spirit? Are they showing in their hearts that they're responding to this? If not, well, you know I need to keep directing the gospel to its heart or to her heart as an unbelieving person. Not as a believer. I'm not treating you as a believer. You're an unbeliever the way you're responding to correction. And then you might have a child who comes and says, Daddy, I was wrong. Please forgive me. Amen. That's wonderful to see that when you see God's work in children like that or in brothers and sisters in Christ. Next question on your sheet. Well, how do we know who is a wise person, who is a foolish person, or a scoffer by their attitude toward correction? Next space. Have you ever thanked anyone for their correction? We say, let's go right on. Let's move on from there. That is a very difficult thing, isn't it? Why would someone thank someone else for their correction? Guided by the Holy Spirit to do that. Okay, they came to you in love, and you know that wasn't easy, so you say thank you. Mrs. Stabler? You know they were right. If I really recognized that I was doing wrong, and someone came to me and corrected me and got me out of the wrong way, then if I agreed with God about my sin, then I should say to somebody, thank you for not letting me go in my own way. And again, that is the mark of someone who has the Holy Spirit. Someone who doesn't have the Holy Spirit is a scoffer, and they're always pushing against correction. And then their greatest need is not to change their behavior. Their greatest need is to have a changed heart that only God can give. So we could thank our parents. We could thank our children. Thank you for correcting me in that. We could thank our brothers and sisters in Christ. Thank you for not letting me go in my own way. All right, number 38, contentious and argumentative. James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. Jim Weiser Jr., could you read those for us loudly?
Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God.
Okay. Contentious and argumentative. Our little paragraph there. When corrected, I become contentious and argumentative. I don't take people's observations seriously. I minimize and make excuses or give explanations. Now, let's understand. Sometimes there may be truly a misunderstanding. Sometimes. But there are people who always say, no, it's you just misunderstood me. And that's everything that ever came up. You misunderstood. The problem is always that you misunderstood. And that's a problem. Think of the humility required to say, thank you for your correction. Could you pray with me about that right now? But that humility is what God wants from us. He resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. If you have a child and you're correcting or disciplining him, when should the correction stop? Beth? When they repent. Never. Well, it's a process, yes. A process in as long as you're a parent and they're your child living in your home, right? But I would say it should stop when they're humbled. And how do you know if they're humbled? Well, when they agree that the discipline that they got for their sin was right. I deserved that. You know, after a discipline, you say, how are you doing? Fine. No, really, how are you doing? I told you I was fine. Well, obviously, they're fine. They said they're fine. Now, all of us really have two families. One is your home, and one is your church. You really do have two families. And what you see here in the family of Christ is what you will witness in your own home, right? Do you see the same things in your home that you see in your church? Kids fighting? Parents fighting? Maybe in your homes. We don't fight, we just talk. What you witness in your home is what you see in your church. Sinful people who need Jesus day by day by day. And in fact, minute by minute. And we need him to keep us and strengthen us to defeat temptation in our lives. And we need him to forgive us when we have sinned and done what he's commanded us not to do. Next space. Today, most people at the second space there, write the word problems. The second space, okay, you have two. In the second space, write the word problems. Today, most people do what with problems? Ignore them. Why do we ignore problems? Lorelei, why do we ignore problems? Okay, it's easier not to deal with problems than it is to deal with problems. Today, right? Today. And we have such a short-sighted view of these problems, and if we ignore the problems, what happens? If we ignore problems, they go away. Right? They come back how? Bigger and larger and stronger and with more problems that are added onto them. It's the principle of sowing and reaping. You know, whatever we sow, we'll reap. We ignore our problems now, they're just going to keep on coming back. And People won't confront sin in their homes. People won't confront sin in their church families. And if you ask your child or someone in the church, what did you do? We often hear a response like this. Well, he said this, or she did this. And that's why I responded like this. And God is not going to say to you, I know you got angry or bitter or furious or hateful because so-and-so did or said this. Since they said that and that's why you got angry, it's okay. God is not going to say that to us. He doesn't say that to us. God will say, you got angry with so-and-so. And I know why you say you got angry, but you got angry because of a heart problem in you. And not in them. I know. I put so-and-so there in that moment and ordained that even through his sin, even through her sin, that you would become more conformed to the image of my son. God, I would have responded right, but she did this or he did this. And God says, don't give me that. I know I put that person in your life and I ordained that even their sin would make you become and respond in a way that would make you more like Jesus Christ. And you failed. So you're not guiltless in this situation. I put you in your family with your parents. We say, oh, my parents, you just have no idea. And I heard a man, 20, 25 years ago on a message I was listening to, and he said, I assume that you had a miserable life growing up. He said, children of parents who are descendants from Adam. And that is so true. There are no parents who are without sin. And then he said, I don't get many counseling opportunities. because, you know, you take it back. It's not, we can deal with everything else that's out there, but the problem with us is ourselves. And that God is interested in changing us to be more like his son. God says, I put you in that family with your brothers and sisters. I put you in that family with those exact children or in that family without children. And I put you in that church with those other members and with those elders and with those pastors. I know what I am doing. There is no need to justify your sin because of other people's sins. You failed in what I commanded you to do. And so contentious and argumentative is another fruit of pride there. Let's go to number 39. I get angry or offended with others. Well, we should look at that verse again. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. We have to have a verse right like that because what are we normally to hear? How do we normally hear? Are we quick to hear? We are normally slow to listen, aren't we? And then the second part, slow to speak. Are we normally slow to speak? We are normally quick to respond, quick to speak. And the last one, we're like just a crock pot, right? We're going to have a potluck dinner today, a crock pot. We are slow to anger. We just simmer a little bit. No, we're quick to blow up. And that's why we have three commands there. Quick to hear when you're normally slow to listen. Quick or slow to speak when you're normally, that's the first thing that we think of. I'm going to speak here. And slow to anger when normally we just blow up. And why is that? For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Number 39, get angry or offended with others. And let's go to 1 Corinthians 6. Is it wrong to get angry? Good answer, Chad. What was the answer? It depends. On what does it depend? Beth? Why you're angry? Well, I think it depends on, if I'm angry with you, that's righteous anger. If you're angry with me, you have sinful anger. All right, that's what it really depends on, right? Not exactly. Well, why are you getting angry? What is causing you to get angry? We have a command in Ephesians 4. Be angry and sin not. So it is possible to be angry correctly and not sin. How do we know, apart from that verse, that it's possible to be angry and not sin? Mrs. Stabler? Okay, he was angry at what was going on in the temple, and he took a whip and he overthrew tables and kicked those sellers out of the temple. Can you think of another example when Christ was angry? John? Okay, Matthew 23. That's quite a passage right there. I was thinking of Mark. I don't remember which chapter it is. But Jesus goes in, and the man, I think with a withered hand, and he looks around and he says, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath day? And I think that's when they didn't respond. They just wouldn't respond. And I think it says Jesus looked around and he was angry. So it is, at times, correct to be angry. Now that said, sometimes, not often, but sometimes we ought to be angry. And the problem is that so often when what we are angry with is not what God is angry with. And what we are not angry with is what God is angry with. A fruit of pride is when we get sinfully angry with other people. How does sinful anger with others show pride on our part? How does sinful anger with other people show pride on our part? Dan? You've got a smile like you're thinking of something. Good answer. We're frustrated that you don't get it like I get it. Okay, that's a good answer. You offended me. How dare you? Sherry? Okay. Good. The object of why we're angry, is it something that offended me, or is it something that's offended God? Good. Don't you recognize who I am? If you recognized who I am, you would not have done that to me. In America, we are a country that fights for our rights. And so, American Christians, we often think constitutionally instead of biblically. Now, there's nothing wrong with our Constitution. But before loyalty to our Constitution, we are to be loyal to God, to Christ. All right? So, thinking biblically comes above thinking constitutionally. And when we think of the Constitution, we think of our rights. And if we think biblically, we hardly have any rights. If we think biblically, we have simply, not rights, but responsibilities. Actually, in Christianity, a Christian really has no rights except the right to be called a son of God. But we only have responsibilities. 1 Corinthians 6. I think Corinth had a constitution similar to ours. Because we see people were being defrauded. And verse 7, to have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. So the people in the church at Corinth were going and taking one another to a civil court. They didn't pay me this. They owe me that. They did me wrong here. And Christians were taking Christians to a civil court. This is not talking about a criminal court, okay? And criminal activity, even if it's found in a church, that has to be reported to the authorities. That can't be covered up. And we have seen in the last 10 years cases in churches where that's happened. It's come out on 2020, things like that. Think of Penn State and the Joe Paterno scandal. They knew this sexual misconduct was going on and they covered it up. Don't just say, oh yeah, they're terrible. That happens in churches. And we have to be very careful that we don't misapply this passage talking about civil courts to criminal court cases. Okay, if there's a crime, it has to be prosecuted under the law. Civil cases, though, I know of a church that built a new building and they had some sagging rafters after about a year or two. The roof was sagging. And the builder was a Christian man, and he said, that's not my fault. And the church was out about $30,000 or $40,000, and they said, they discussed in their leadership meetings, do we take this man to court? And they decided, no, we can't take this man to court based on what's going on here. We have to take the loss. And it says, verse 7, to have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? But you yourselves wrong and defraud even your own brothers. Why don't you rather suffer being defrauded? Now, if there is anything anti-Americanism, it's right there, isn't it? Suffer being defrauded. Now, if someone in the world takes advantage of you, you are welcome to go to a court. And I would hope that we would have a Christian attitude still in that. Listen, I'm not here because I hate this person. I'm here because we're just trying to get back to recoup what we've lost unjustly. And still act like a Christian and be a Christian in those times. Often we have to claim Christian responsibilities instead of our rights. And the most difficult thing of being a Christian in America today is that we have, one of the most difficult things, is that we have this culture of tolerance. You have to tolerate anyone and everyone and everything that they believe, and you can't offend anyone. And so our churches have taken our cues from society and said, I can't confront anyone with anything. If I confront them, they'll be offended. And Jesus says, hooey on being offended. Jesus is not interested in if people are offended by the truth or not. He's interested in giving them the truth. And the truth offends it's always offended natural man. Jesus is not worried if people are offended. He wants to confront them with truth. He wants to offend their natural sensibilities. And he wants people to come to the end of themselves and trust and depend totally on him. He is the king, and people will be submitted to him. And the king will see to that. Now, our little paragraph here. I am easily angered and offended. I don't like being crossed or disagreed with. I find myself thinking, I can't believe they did that to me. I often feel wronged. I hate to be misunderstood by others, especially those I respect and desire to think highly of me. Those that I wish would think highly of me. Jesus was misunderstood more than any other person. And he was rejected more than any other person. And we don't see him in the scriptures saying, hey, look who I am. I mean, there were times where he did absolutely claim his authority. If you were Abraham's real children, you would believe in me. But because you're not Abraham's real children, you have a different father. Abraham's our father. Who are you? You were born of fornication. No, you are of your father, the devil. And, I mean, just flat out, laid out truth, saying who he was. Before Abraham was, I am. And they picked up stones to stone him. And I don't know if I've said this before. I'll probably say it again. If you were a Jewish person, a Judaizer, a person who believed in Judaism at the time, and you see this man, Jesus, come in, and he says to you, before Abraham was, I am, you and I would have picked up stones to stone him that day as well. But here we sit 2,000 years later in church pews, and we hear that story, and a lot of times we say, oh, those people were so bad, how could they do that? We would have done the same thing. And why don't we do that today? What is the difference between, well, you say, well, I was born 2,000 years later. Okay, 2,000 years later, there's a whole lot of people who still are angry with that man, Jesus. And if you're not angry with him today and you love him, why is that? Chad? Okay, he loved us first. He called us. He chose us. He saved us. And so that's not because of us being greater than those people. We would have taken up stones to stone him, hearing what he said that day. And if he has opened our eyes to the truth, all the praise and all the glory and all the worship that we can give him is due him today. And we will continue this next week. And just thank God. And as we prepare our hearts now for our worship service, we ought to think of that. God, why am I sitting here today loving you, worshiping you, honoring you? Why am I not one person with stones killing Jesus 2,000 years ago or killing his followers today? And that's all because of his grace, and to him be all the glory and the honor. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would help us to consider again our lives. And when we see the fruits of pride there, help us not to ignore them or to become accustomed to them. But I pray that your Spirit truly would convict us where we have gone astray and where we have sinned against you. And Father, we pray for your grace today to help us substitute humility by reading your word, by looking at Christ and seeing how his responses were. And Father, teach us humility, that we might be a people full of your grace who live for your glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.